Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, the earth is filled with His glory. Can you say amen to that? Woo! Thank you, guys, and Catherine. Right on, praise God. This morning is our first Sunday. We're going to start looking at stewardship for the next three Sundays. And after that, starting in September, we're going to shift gears and go into Hebrews chapter 11 and begin eight Sundays looking at faith. But this morning we are looking at stewardship. And of course, as soon as we say stewardship, the first thing that comes to mind is what? Money, right? Next one, cartoon. That was the best sermon on giving I've ever heard. Yeah. Well, we're not going to look at money today. Okay, that's going to come on the third day of the series. So if you miss a Sunday, if you want to miss a Sunday, miss Labor Day. Okay, Labor Day weekend, September 5th. Maybe plan a great family vacation to Fireball or something. I don't know. But anyway, admittedly, stewardship as a topic, it generally sounds about as exciting as yesterday's cold oatmeal, right? 10%, been there, done that, yada, yada, yada. And to make even things more interesting, what we're going to be looking at over the next three Sundays is many parts of what we looked at last fall. But repetition is the key to what? Ooh. What'd you say, success? That's pretty good. Okay, success. And learning, okay? That was the one I had in mind. But success is good, too. That's good, yeah. Repetition, key to learning. And we need to get this. See, God wants us to get this. And I don't think that there's anyone really here that does get this, not to the full extent of what stewardship is all about. And, you know, I don't get this. So a little disclaimer here. I'm sharing from weakness this morning, not strength. All right? I've got a ways to go on this. Stewardship is a whole lot more than 10%. Stewardship touches the core of our adventuring through life with God. Stewardship, it's integral to who we are. It's who we are created, integral to who we were created to be. And so when we come to understand stewardship, when we come to live as stewards of what God entrusts to us, entrusts us with, stewardship brings us in the kind of life that at the core, that we're all craving to live, the life that God has created us to live. This last month in Leadership Magazine, there was an article. I pulled this article. It's from Mark Laberton, who's a prof down at Fuller Seminary. Listen to this. He says, quote, "We have done a better job," we mean the church, okay, Christianity, "we have done a better job of cultivating Christian consumers with well-developed musical tastes than nurturing battle-ready disciples." Isn't that an amazing quote? And one of the things that we've talked about a few Sundays past, we've talked about off and on, is that one of the huge problems with the church in America today, why the church in the USA is in serious, serious trouble, is that we've substituted serving God with serving ourselves. We become consumers of a Christian religious experience where the bottom line is not, how can I serve God? How can I sacrificially follow Jesus? But how God, through His church, can serve me. How can meet my needs? How does the church meet my family needs? You know, we got a great worship. That's the kind of thing I'm looking for in a church. You know, there's a youth ministry thing that's going on. It's pretty good. There's reasonably entertaining sermons. You know, whatever floats your boat. And if it's not there, then I'm out of here. Okay, I'm on to the next church, the next religious experience. And when we live lives in sin, when we live in sin, we're focused on ourselves and not God. Sin is self-destructive behavior. Sin is self-focused. Sin is self-destructive, self-focused behavior means meet my needs or I'm out of here. And that attitude is destroying the society that we live in. It's dragging us down as well. It's gnawing at our marriages. It's gnawing at our families. It's even our feelings about ourselves, how we feel about ourselves. So stewardship is the complete 180-degree opposite of that. Stewardship forces us, it disciplines us to focus not on ourselves, but on God. Stewardship teaches us to live life with the only explanation for our lives, for how our lives are lived and sustained, whatever is produced, whatever is experienced, whatever is enjoyed, whatever the reality of our lives, stewardship brings us to the reality. The only explanation for that is God. And that is the great adventure. Right? The kind of life that we were created by God to live. The only life where we can really find true security and true peace and the fulfillment that we crave. The only life where all that is found. Life where we're trusting God for everything. God is glorified. So over the next three Sundays, we're going to focus on the big three of stewardship, which are what? Time, talent, treasure, right? Time, talent, treasure. Or talent, time, and yeah. But we're going to take them in this order. Time, talent, and treasure. Heard of those?
Yeah.
Very familiar. Good. Okay. They cover the basis of what it means to be, to understanding stewardship, how stewardship can really radically change our lives for the better. So this morning, I'm going to start with the stewardship of time. Let's say that together. The stewardship of time. If you would, turn with me to Psalm number 90. Psalm 90, starting in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one in the chair ahead of you there. And, you know, we appreciate your bringing your own Bibles to church. It's a good habit to be into. But it's there if you need to use it. And if you don't have one, take it home with you. That's fine. Get the Word of God at home and read it. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. If you want, let's read these out loud together, and you will see them up here on the screen so that we can get these in our mind. Psalm 90, starting at verse 1, looking at the stewardship of time. Let's read together. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. Isn't that an incredible affirmation of the awesomeness of God? Amen. There are three truths here in Psalm 90 about God and time that we need to grab onto. And the first truth is here in verses 1 to 6. And that is that all time is God's time. Okay, let's say that together. All time is God's time. And first, that means that God is the God of history. Moses composed Psalm 90 during the Exodus out in the wilderness for Israel to sing in praise of God, to remind God's people who God is. And Moses begins with, you, God, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And a dwelling place is where people what? Dwell. Yeah, they live there. Okay, it's where we live. So since man has been on earth, man has dwelt with God. Before Moses, there was Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. Before Abraham, there was Noah, and then Adam. If we read the genealogies in Scripture, take the time to work through mispronouncing all those names. Dry Scripture, right? But as you read those genealogies, as you read them, think about, you know, these are real people who were born to mothers and fathers, who lived in families, and who lived their lives as we live our lives. They had hopes, they had dreams, aspirations, and they died. Generations. As long as there have been generations, God has been there. People come and go, but God remains, generation after generation, dwelling with His people. God is the God of man's history. And second, God is the God of creation. Before the mountains were, God was. Before there was an earth, God was. Right? Before anything, God was. Right? In Genesis, God speaks all things into existence simply by the authority of His Word. You know, that whatever understanding that we have of what we see going on around us, you know, of this natural world, it's limited. It's limited to the perspective of the created, not the perspective of the Creator. So we can speculate about, you know, as long as we want, we can speculate about how all this came into being. You know, how long did it take? You know, do we have a young Earth or an old Earth? Was this a big bang thing going on or what? You know, how did all that come about? How did God bring all this into being? But ultimately, we don't know. But God does, right? Because God was there, and we weren't. By His Word, out of nothing, God created everything. And third, God is the God who is eternal. God exists from everlasting to everlasting. Right? God exists outside of time, before time, after time, during time, simultaneously. God has always been God. God will always be God. God doesn't owe his existence to anything. He is the great I Am. And coming from our perspective of birth and life and death, beginning and endings, linear time, that's a mind blower, isn't it? God exists, period. Fourth truth, God is the God who uses time. God uses time. Time is God's. He created it. Time doesn't bind God. God binds time. God uses time according to his purposes. Moses wrote, he says, "You turn man back into dust. We're created from dust. We return to dust. Earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Dust is like a vapor. Poof, it's gone." You know, maybe you heard the story about the little girl who learned in Sunday school that a man came from dust and eventually returned to dust. And that night she was looking under her bed. And she said, "Mom, come quickly. There's someone under my bed. I don't know whether he's coming or going." Heard that? 1,000 years, you know, a millennium of man's time. Think about all the history that's in that 1,000 years. Dusty ages of antiquity, empires, the lives that are lived and gone, all the people, that what they've experienced, all of the history, some of that's we don't even know about what went on. All that is as familiar as yesterday to God. And God brings the years into existence. Before him, they flourish. And when their time is gone, toward evening, they fade, they wither away, they're gone. Whew. Twin brothers live on earth. I share this, it blows my mind every time I hear it. Twin brothers live on earth. One brother takes a trip to a distant star, traveling at a high percentage of the speed of light. Okay? Not warp speed. We're dealing with reality here, folks. Okay? High percentage of the speed of light. And when the twin returns, he is younger than his brother, who stayed on earth because the twin traveling near the speed of light slowed down during the trip. We together on that? Remember what that's called, by the way? What is it called? Time dilation. Cool. You get like a 10. That's good. That's awesome. You know, it explains that term, time dilation, explains why the speed of light is the same no matter how fast we're going. As a traveler accelerates, time slows down for him. And that in turn affects his measurements, perspectives. Are we still together on this? The passage of time is relative to our perspective of passing events. Okay? You ever look forward to a birthday? Maybe. Some of you are not looking forward to birthdays anymore, okay? You ever look forward to a vacation or a concert, something like a sporting event, really? Generally, isn't it true that the anticipation generally takes longer than the actual event? I mean, it just goes by, right? Time is altered by our perspective of time. So as dust, we are bound by the passing of time. It's hard to wrap our minds around this idea that God sees the events of 1,000 years unfolding as something that just sort of happened yesterday. And even more so, it's hard to wrap our minds around this, that God can take the events of yesterday, all right, or 1,000 years ago, and he can link them together with the events of today or 1,000 years from now and use them without deviation from his purposes. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian believers, Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "When the fullness of time had come," and fullness in the Greek is the word that has the idea of a ship that is being prepared to sail. Think about all the things that have to take place before that ship is ready to leave the dock. All right? Provisioned, crewed, and when it's ready, it sails. You ever pack for a vacation? You should be familiar, because a lot of us vacation the last few months, right? You cram everything into the car. 3 hours into the drive, you realize you forgot something. Not that that would ever happen to the Manchurian family, right? See, that's not fullness, all right? I can give you a list of things we forgot before we left. Fullness means that when everything has been completed, fully completed, without leaving anything out, when the time was right to move forward, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he, Jesus, might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So where Jesus was born, when Jesus was born, how Jesus was born, those aren't coincidences, right? Right? You know, when Alexander swept out of Greece, where did he go? He went east, right? Went a little south of Armenia because the Armenians were too fierce. Couldn't go there, right? So he went into the Middle East, right? And he gave the world a common language the first time since Babel. And the vast extent of Alexander's empire, it made commercial relations and cultural relations possible, linked people together in a way they had never been linked before in history. And then the Romans came, right? And the Romans, they absconded with all of that. They added to what the Greeks had done. The Romans built what? Roads. All roads lead to Rome. They subjugated Europe and North Africa, the Middle East, the Near East, parts of Central Asia. Made Armenia a vassal state, different story. They provided a transportation infrastructure that had never been part of history before. And so the Greeks and the Romans, they gave us our first global village. It was a time of common language, culture, transportation, commerce, and the ability to spread the gospel that hasn't been seen since until today. Can you imagine if these guys had the internet? Facebook, texting each other, right? Texting the gospel. The date of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, that the timing, that was fixed centuries earlier through the prophetic word, and even, as Scripture tells us, before the creation of the world. If he'd have gotten there just a few years earlier, the gospel would never have made it out of Palestine. Jesus arrives on the scene when people are searching. They're desperate. The religious leaders that they had failed them. Their politicians were abusing them. The gods of the nations that were around them had come up empty. So it is no coincidence that Jesus enters into Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles to enter in triumph before millions that are looking for a king, to arrive at Passover, to present himself as the sacrificial lamb that takes away the sins of the world, sins of mankind. Wow. And the Apostle Peter writes, "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." So God is long-suffering toward rebellious mankind. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not even one. Men are dead in their trespasses and sin. Everyone deserves hell. Eternal conscious punishment and eternal separation from God. And when Jesus returns, that's it. Right? Judgment and hell. No second chance. Eternal separation for those without Jesus. But God is patient toward us that we might be saved. God loves our family members. He loves our friends, our co-workers who have not yet trusted Jesus. And He's patient. He's perhaps working through us to share the gospel and bring them to salvation. And the point being, here it is, bottom line. God transcends time. God created it. The God of man's history, the eternal God, is using time. It is a tool in His hands, and He's using it according to the purposes for which He has created it. Grab that for yourself. See, when we look at the events of our lives, you know, and how those events kind of unfold, sometimes they just seem random and senseless. We're kind of lurching along to this uncertain future. And we need to be reminded that the events of time, they are progressing according to God's will. God knew, even before we knew, the events of our lives for this last week. And how those events, He's going to connect those to the events that are coming next week. And He knew we'd be here this morning. He even knew we'd be here in this message, sharing it together. All time is God's time, and that truth needs to get into our hearts, needs to get into our minds, needs to rattle around, needs to shape the very core of who we are and our willingness to trust God, not ourselves. Right? Trust God with our lives. The second truth that we need to know, it's going to come here starting in verse 7, but that truth is this: our time is God's time. Our time is God's time. Let's share that together. Let's say it together. Our time is God's time. All right? So let's read. We're going to start at verse 7, and we'll read these verses together on down through verse 11. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? A few years back, some workers were digging in the basement of Salzburg, Austria. You heard this? A little scratching noise just under the ground. And when they dug down, they discovered the grave, the long-lost grave of Mozart, the composer. Right? When they opened the casket, Mozart was inside, furiously erasing all of his compositions. And they said, "Mozart, Mozart, what are you doing?" Mozart replied, "I'm decomposing." You've heard that, right? That is a terrible joke. Why does it keep repeating those lousy jokes? Man, it is so easy for us. Someone just got that. Tomorrow, it is so easy for us to get so caught up in our own self-focused vision of our lives. Who we are, our priorities, our dreams, our hopes, our desires, our vision of where we're going in life. Those things aren't necessarily bad, by the way. But you know, this is, have you noticed this? The greatest men and women of history, they all share one common reality. You know what that is? They're dead. Okay? With all of our arrogance and pride, all of our accomplishments, with all our medical knowledge, we still can't conquer the grave. You know, I turned 50 a couple weeks ago. I had to squeeze this in. Sorry, okay? I got 5 more years and I get senior discounts at Denny's, all right? How many of you are enjoying that privilege? Some of you, okay? Man, that is something to look forward to. Oh, cool. Those 70 or 80 years, they go by really quick. And then we return to dust. And no amount of liposuction or Botox or Rogaine is going to add 1 microsecond to our lives. When our number's up, it's up, all right? And the clock is ticking. And the point of verses 7 to 11, these cheery verses about God's wrath and God's fury and being consumed by God's anger, the point is that we are going to be accountable to God for how we use the time that He's given to us. Whatever that length of time may be, life is about who? God. Our time is God's time. And we need to let that truth get in, kind of rattle around in our minds and in our hearts. We need to admit that the frail and finite nature that we have of our lives, to realize that we're here because God has put us here. He has a purpose for that. His purposes. What He desires to do in us and through us to His glory. Third truth that we need to know here about time is that God's time isn't wasted time. Let's say that together. God's time isn't wasted time. We're going to read together verses 12 to 17, then we'll come back. We'll take a look at Moses is saying here, okay? So, verse 12 to 17, let's read together out loud. "So, teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Verse 12, so. Kind of like a therefore, all right? Because all time is God's time and our time is God's time, therefore, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Okay, here's a cartoon. All right, let me read it because it's kind of hard to see. While looking at my Facebook account, I noticed the staff is spending too much time looking at Facebook. I could see some of the staff on there for hours. In fact, during the 9 hours I was watching, I think the whole staff may have been on at some time just wasting time. How many of you are on Facebook, by the way? Whew. Where were we? And they were trying to address letters or something, and they didn't know because they've never done that. It's all online. Wonderful. How valuable is a month? You know, ask the mother who's given birth prematurely. How valuable is a week? You know, ask the editor of a weekly magazine. How valuable is a day? Ask a day laborer who's got a family to feed. How valuable is a minute? Right? Ask somebody who's late for class. How valuable is a second? Ask somebody who just avoided a car accident. How valuable is a millisecond? Ask the runner who came in second. Numbering our days means to count them, learning the value of every moment that is given to us by God. Wisdom from the heart means that at the core of who we are, we've learned from God how to use our days according to God's purposes. And that, by the way, that is the stewardship of time. Using our time, using our God-given time according to God's purposes. Now, let's try that together. Using our God-given time according to God's purposes. Look at verse 13. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. A rough translation of that is this. God, don't leave us hanging while we're numbering our days. Verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness. Fill us full of your goodness. Stuff us to overflowing with your faithful love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days, that we may be so overcome with your joy that we just explode in praise for you. Verse 15. Make us glad according to the days you've afflicted us and the years that we've seen evil. Now, life has a lot of hard stuff in it. Life is full of drama. God, balance it out. Let the good times roll. Verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to the children. Lift the curtain. Let us see behind the scenes of history, your purposeful orchestration of history. Let us see what you're doing. The awesomeness, the splendor, the glory of who you are. You ever ask God for that? God, let me know what's going on here. Verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes. Confirm the work of our hands. Roughly paraphrase, it's like this. Oh, Lord our God, may you be so pleased with us that you will make our endeavors successful. What endeavors? The ones which you, God, have purposed for us to do in the time that you have given to us. Did you catch that verses 13 to 17 are really a result of doing verse 12, numbering our days? Verses 13 to 17 are expectation of what happens to us when we use our God-given time according to God's purposes, which is all, it's all good. How incredible is it to experience the joy of God's presence, even in the midst of hard times? To live experiencing God's faithful love. To be more and more aware of God in our work, at work in our lives, and how He weaves us into His purposes, to anticipate success in our endeavors, to know that our lives have purposes. Wouldn't it be great to live that way? See, God gives us time, not to waste it. It's not because God's got time to burn. Because each moment is valuable to the work He desires to do in us and through us. So thinking about time, the stewardship of time, of entering through life trusting God, let me share two thoughts to hold on to as we go out of here into what God has prepared for us this week. Okay, how do we live stewarding time? First off, first thought is this. Grab this. Time isn't a birthright. Let's say that together. Time isn't a birthright. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape being this high-ranking demon, is giving advice to Wormwood, his novice demon nephew, right? Screwtape is giving his nephew Wormwood advice on how Wormwood can really mess up the faith of this young man. And he says this, quote, how do you mess up the faith of this young man? Quote, you must therefore zealously guard in his mind the curious assumption, my time is my own. Hear that? Birthright. Let him have the feeling that he starts each day as the lawful possessor. He possesses 24 hours. Let him feel as a grievous tax that portion of his property which he has to make over, give to his employers. And as a generous donation, that further portion which he allows to religious duties. But what he must never be permitted to doubt is that the total from which these deductions have been made was in some mysterious sense his own personal birthright. See, when we view time as our birthright, we begin to think that all those interruptions to our plans, you know, someone that shows up unexpectedly or the driver's going really, really slow in front of us, the phone call that comes in the middle of the game that we have to answer, people who've never stopped talking when we've got places to go, people to see, things to do, we start thinking that all that is an imposition on our time. Easy to do, right? Okay, remember, I'm sharing this from weakness, all right? Not strength, okay? I got a ways to go on this one. Now, when we start seeing time as a birthright, we think that we have earned the right, that we have a right to determine our own recreation and our own leisure. You know, get the Winnebago, travel around the country, stop at every Starbucks. That may be your version of retirement. I don't know. Mine is a cabin someplace in the San Lorenzo Valley, redwood trees and a creek and the whole thing, right? You know, I want to do life the way I want to do life. It's the George Bailey thing. Remember George? I want to do it my way. Boy, how frustrating is that? God gives us time as a privilege to join with our siblings here, with Jesus here for worship. And we feel we have a right to be someplace else. God gives us the privilege of time to meet together with our siblings in Jesus for prayer and for Bible study. And we have other priorities. God calls us to witness for Him. Go into all the world. That's proactive. It's direct. It requires commitment and dedication. It's not, you know, go out there and do what you think is best. And when you feel like it, throw my name in sometimes. Right? Preferably in honor of God, not as a swear word. Go witness. And we allow other things to organize our time. Time is a birthright. It's all about me, myself, and I. Self. Remember Family Beach Day? Remember this? How about the next one? Yeah, I like that. Don't you just love Facebook? He's not our friend anymore. You ever build a sandcastle? I love this illustration. It makes me think. You know, imagine our world as adults using time to serve ourselves. We're building something out of nothing. We're answering phones. We're keeping up with emails. We're texting. We're chatting. We're tapping our schedules into organizers. Commitments and obligations, we're running from place to place, never really catching up, hoping we don't forget a child someplace, not that any of us would ever do that, trying to control our lives, right? And we're building carefully constructed little worlds, monuments to ourselves, living in fear that something will happen to all that. Building sandcastles, right? In time, what happens? Tide comes in, washes away our little castles. When we see time as a birthright holding onto what we think is ours, life slips through our fingers like little grains of sand. For what? Now maybe we need to view time differently. God owns the sand. He controls the waves. And while time isn't a birthright, second thought, time is a gift of God. Let's say that together. Time is a gift of God. Time is a well thought out gift from God, that God purposefully gives to each one of us to be used according to His purposes. How do we do that? Do you remember the Dead Poets Society? Remember that? Robin Williams, John Keating? Remember that? You saw the movie? Most of you. If not, rent it. Good movie. He quotes these words, carpe diem, which means what? Seize the day. It was a way of energizing his students. Rise up. Grab hold of life. About 100 years ago, Christians used to sign their letters at the bottom of their signature, DV. Okay, DV stands for the Latin words what? What? West Point? Deo Valente. Deo Valente. You're reading this offline, aren't you? I just look. That's good. You get a 10. Sorry, you got 10 and she's got 10. That's awesome. Deo Valente. Okay, what does it mean? God willing, or God wills. That's right, right? See, carpe diem, that's arrogant, right? Deo volente, carpe diem, God willing, seize the day, puts us under God's sovereignty, understanding that time is God's gift to us. Kent Hughes describes this this way. He says this, quote, "So pervasive is our culture's arrogant independence of God that even many, most Christians attend church, marry, choose their vocations, have children, buy and sell homes, and numbly ride the currents of culture without substantial reference to the will of God." We need to turn from our arrogance of faith in our knowledge and cleverness, our self-focused priorities and planning, our self-focused vision of our future. We need to daily, minute by minute, if not second by second, we need to learn to enjoy the process of discovery and submission and faithful dependence on God. And that means that everything that we do needs to be taken to God first in prayer. And I get up in the morning, it's like, God, thank you for this day. Lead me through it according to your purposes. And all that needs to be evaluated by His Word. Are we living according to what He says? We need to learn life in which, from the core of our being, our passionate desires to seek His kingdom and His righteousness, the accomplishment of His will in us and through us, for us to lay down our lives before the sovereign God of time. So that if any vision is given, if there's any direction, if it's given to our lives, it's got to be coming from Him. Question: why has God given you today? Let's pray. Why has God given you today? In the quietness, just you and God, heads bowed, eyes closed, we got privacy. Just you and God. Maybe this morning you might want to thank God for today. Begin a practice. Begin right now. And regardless of what's going on in your life, some of that could be very hard stuff. God has given you today with purpose. Acknowledge that. Thank Him. In your own words, maybe this morning, just say, God, thank you. Thank you for giving me today. Think about what that means. Breath. Life. Stand up and walk. Stand up and move. Just get up. Thank you, God, for today. And then, maybe this prayer. God, may your purposes be accomplished. What you have designed for today, may it be done. May you take me and use me according to your purposes. Help me to follow you through today. I guarantee if you're praying that, that's not going to be easy, because the first thing that's going to happen is the adversary is going to come along and he's going to try to get you off track. Maybe blatantly, maybe subtly. On the way home, somebody gets right in front of you on the road. Something will happen. God, help me to stay focused on you. You've given me today for a purpose. God, lead me in your purposes. Keep me focused on you. Father, if we're going to steward time, if we're going to use what you've given us, we need to really keep coming back to this, that time is yours and life is about you. Thank you, Father, for what you have gifted us with. And may we use this day, tomorrow, the next day, if you give them. We don't know. But when you give us time, Father, may it be used according to your purposes. We acknowledge you are the God of time. We acknowledge, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.